We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
Let us open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. It is very interesting that today we are speaking about the chapter where all the trouble began. I didn't plan it this way, believe me. In this chapter, we're going to be talking about the birth of Isaac. At long last, after 25 years in Canaan, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, God finally rewarded Abraham and his faith, giving him the long-awaited son. In the New Testament, we have a wonderful summary of this. If you open with me for 1 second, to the book of Romans, chapter 4, and go to verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul commenting on the book of Genesis here, reminding the believers, then saying, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And that's the God talking to Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham is presented as the prototype of justification by faith. Some people think, or a lot of people think, they're under the wrong conception that in the Old Testament, people got saved through the law. In the New Testament, people get saved by grace through faith. But that's not true. People in the Old Testament were also saved by grace through faith. Okay? So that's a bad interpretation of Scripture. And right here we have the proof. In Genesis 15:6, the Lord told the comment in Genesis is that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So when did Abraham become righteous? When he was circumcised? No. There was no law of Moses in Abraham's time. Abraham never saw the law of Moses. That came 400 years later, 500 years later. What he's saved by, he was justified by righteousness, by faith. Okay, so here we see that Abraham is presented as the prototype of justification by faith. This is how God imputes righteousness on all who believe him, not by works, but by faith. In that same chapter 4, look at verse 9. The Apostle Paul is asking here, Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Right there. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. That's us. And the father of circumcision to those who do not only, who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised, and that's the Jewish people. So both Jews and Gentiles, according to this chapter in Romans, which is perhaps the most logical book ever written, okay? And I know that years ago in England, in the United Kingdom, in order to become a lawyer, you had to write a dissertation on the book of Romans because it was the most logical book, and it still is the most logical book ever written, okay? Now, not only in Romans do we see this, but if you go also to a parallel portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 3, in Galatians 3, if you go to verse 16, and it says there, Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, and notice that seed is with a capital S, which talks about Christ, the Messiah. Okay? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Okay? And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So we see here that this, the righteousness is imputed on all who believe, not by works, but by faith, so that salvation does not depend on rituals or moral laws, but on God's grace received through faith. Abraham is the father of all those that believe. Look here in Galatians 3, if you go to verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Not of Israel, not of the Gentiles, doesn't matter. Those who are of faith, because even the Jewish people who believe are saved. If they are Israel and they don't believe, they're not saved. Same thing with the Gentiles. Okay? Verse 8, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay? And if you go back to Romans 1 second, and go to, again, chapter 4 and verse 11. Here we're told that, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And then look at verse 16 of that same chapter. Therefore it is of faith that he might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, meaning the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Sarah also became strong in faith, though she had doubted for a time, and she even laughed in unbelief. Who wouldn't at the age of 90 being told that you're going to have a baby? Okay? But the Lord, through trials and difficulties, strengthens our faith. And so we see here that both her and Abraham had confidence in the word of God. So we today are saved on the basis of the promises of God's word, not on the promises of any religion or any church or anything that any man says, but on what God says in his word. Our faith must be an objective faith. We submit and subject ourselves to the word of God. We do not subject the word of God to our thoughts or our experience. That's a subjective faith, and that's the faith that many people have nowadays. Okay? So, we see here, the first thing we see in this chapter of 21 of Genesis is the promise fulfilled. Isaac finally is born. Okay? This is what the Word of God says. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now notice how the scripture takes the time to stress that it is Sarah's son. Not the concubine, not the maid, Sarah. Okay? Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Talking about a generation gap, huh? He was old enough to be his great-grandfather, never mind his father. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. This is not a laughter of unbelief. It's a laughter of joy, especially in the Middle East when a woman was not able to have a child. That was a reproach. So the Lord now takes her reproach away by giving her a son. Same thing that happened with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And also with Rebecca, the mother of Jacob and Esau. They all gave birth in their old age, as if the Lord was doing it on purpose. Maybe he did, just to increase their faith. Some people think that because you become a Christian, everything is smooth sail down the river. No, it's not. When you get saved, that's when the battle begins. Because Satan doesn't like what you're doing. Amen? So, we have to be aware of that. That's why I don't believe in all these, you know, prosperity gospels out there and blah, blah, blah. Be careful what you listen to. There's a lot of junk out there on the internet. So here we says, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. God fulfilled his promise, as he fulfills all of them. We note the phrase, as he had said. What God says, he does. And he does. He does it in a way he said he would do it. Sarah conceived a son in her old age when God said she would conceive, and she did. Things happen in God's right time, not ours. This is why we must never be impatient waiting for God to work. Sometimes we want to see a change in someone or in us, and we're impatient, and we're trying to, help God. Don't do that. Wait on the Lord, okay? He's going to do that in his own good time. Now, the baby is given a name and is circumcised according to God's command on the eighth day. This name would remind them they laughed at God's promise. A laugh of amazement in Abraham's case and of doubt in Sarah's case. Now, the text stresses Abraham's age in case there was any doubt. He was 100 years old. Okay? Both his body and Sarah's body were rejuvenated, not only to conceive, but for her to nurse the child, for him to have more children later on. Now, don't you think that the God who creates everything out of nothing can change someone's body to make it better, even in the old age? Now we see the joy Sarah experiences. This time it is a laughter of faith, not of doubt. Her reproach, as we said before, as a barren woman is taken away forever and declares that all would rejoice with her for the blessing God gave her, okay, and in her old age. Attributing this event to God. God is the giver. I cringe to think what is going to happen to all these women who abort their children. God gave them a child and they kill it. And make no mistake about it, abortion is murder. Okay? Because God is the giver of life and the taker of life. We have no right to do that. Here we see how desperately Sarah was waiting for a son for so many years. So she gives birth at the age of 90. And she rejoices. And here you have women who are able to have children early in life and they kill them. They kill them. I have the right over my own body. Problem there. What's conceived in your womb is not your body, it's a new body. And that new body has the right to live, to be born. Amen? That's selfish, utterly selfish. So we see here that both parents must have taught him carefully the ways of the Lord, as the Lord had prophesied in Genesis 18:19 when he told the other two angels that came with him, that he is going to instruct his descendants in righteousness, the right way, which I know Abraham and Sarah did. And now we also see Abraham celebrating and rejoicing in the Lord the same day Isaac was weaned, probably 2 or 3 years later, according to custom. It was a custom for women to nurse their babies until the age of 3 back then. Okay? So, the second thing we see here is the expulsion of Hagar and her son. This is a great lesson that we can learn here. When we take matters into our own hand, there are bad consequences. Abraham and Sarah committed the horrible mistake of taking matters into their own hands because God was taking too long to answer their prayers. And here's where the problem begins. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham's and Sarah's bad decision, as I said before, produced a conflict which continues until this morning. If you want to have any proof of it, whether the Word of God is true, look at the news this morning and what is going on. Bad decisions produce bad fruit. The flesh produces carnal fruit. All was fine till Isaac was born. Then he was scoffed by Ishmael. He was ridiculed. The idea in the text is that he mocked him constantly. Probably was happening every single day, time and time again. What mother likes to see her children scoffed, ridiculed, insulted, cursed, threatened? That shows a bad attitude and a bad spirit in Ishmael. A bad attitude. He probably resented the attention given now to Isaac. We see Sarah's perception, though perhaps she did not know to what extent the inheritance would reach. Okay? She didn't know to what extent that inheritance that God promised would reach. Of course, they didn't have the history that we have today. Again, the Apostle Paul, in speaking about this, he says in the book of Galatians, but as he who was born according to the flesh, meaning Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. So this began back in Genesis. The Apostle Paul saw it at the time that this was going on in his own time, and it has been going on ever since and will continue to go on until the Lord comes back. Okay? We see here Sarah's perception, but now her harsh resolution trying to remedy the aversion about spiritual things demonstrated by Ishmael, and her resentment of Hagar and her son, which she had ever since Abraham went in unto her handmaid, though he did it at her own insistence. We see here that Ishmael was entitled a material inheritance, but to Isaac belong both inheritances, one material and another spiritual. And that's why we are told, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Galatians 4:30. Here is not about a simple rivalry, because God agrees with Sarah's decision. He tells Abraham, oh, listen to your wife. On the other hand, we see how this affected Abraham. He felt for his son, for which reason God intervenes and instructs him, telling him not to feel bad and to do what Sarah was telling him. And there was a very important reason for that. In Isaac, it says, your seed shall be called, both the seed of Israel and the seed of the Messiah. Ishmael and Hagar are alien agents to the promise, and they have to be removed. But God promised to Abraham he would make Ishmael a great nation, and he did it. Ishmael's line very soon lost any parentage with Abraham, any identification with Abraham. God promises to bless Ishmael and make him a nation for Abraham's sake. In any case, it was not possible for the two families to live together. Here we see the principle of separation. You cannot mix flesh and spirit. It doesn't work. Okay? Abraham obeys God at once. This is one great thing about Abraham. When God told him to do something, he rose up early the next morning and did it. He didn't wait. He did not procrastinate. He did not drag his feet. He didn't argue with God. He got up and did it. That talks to me about diligence. When God tells us to do something, let's be diligent about it. And the Lord instructed him to, what he instructed him to do was to dismiss Hagar and Ishmael, but not without giving them the necessary provisions to survive in the desert. Sometimes it is necessary for a believer, if he's going to be in the will of God and enjoy all his blessings, to separate from those who would be a source of opposition to his purposes, even though it might be painful to do it. Sometimes we must say no to certain relationships because they're going to drag us away from God. That's why we are told time and again, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's in business, or whether it's in any other situation or sphere of life, we must not, especially when there are serious situations like marriage, it has to be an equal yoke. Do you know what happens when you put an ox and a donkey under the same yoke? The ox horns the donkey and the donkey kicks the ox. That's why it says in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, you can't. Sooner or later, there's going to be a conflict. And I see too many people, too many Christians compromising their walk by getting involved with unsaved people. Girls with unsaved boys and boys with unsaved girls, and they end up in problem walking away from God. Usually that's what happens. Throughout my history as a pastor, I have seen so many come to church. And they come to church and they are so spiritual. They fool the pastor. And then one day, well, they did everything right. They get married. And as soon as they got what they wanted, you never see them again. We have a situation like that happen in our church. And now that person is a single mother. Because when you get married, you're supposed to have children, right? And when those children are born, if you're married to an unsaved mate, how are those children going to be raised? Usually they go the other way. So be careful. Obey God. Obey God. In the long run, you're going to come out winning if you do it right. I was thinking that of all of our deacons here, it's amazing they didn't have to go to Timbuktu to find a mate. They found the mate, in this case of the deacons, because they're men, they found a mate in the church here. and they're happily married, and they have plenty of children, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because the more I realize people bring children into the world only for those children to go to hell. Forgive me for being so blunt, but that's the truth. So if you want to have children going to hell, marry an unsaved mate. So do not resent if Pastor Alex or one of the deacons comes and questions your relationships. I'm sorry, Wandi and Satish, it's too late for you. Because then the problems come, and guess who has to solve those problems? No, I'm not saying that for that reason. It's for your own good. Your own good. Oh, but she's a wonderful girl. As the Bible doesn't say, marry a wonderful girl. The Lord says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Oh, but he's a wonderful guy. I mean, I don't care how wonderful he is. Is he a believer? Do you know that the Lord forbade the people of Israel to marry from the nations around them? And he said to them, why? Because you're going to learn their bad habits, their bad customs, their paganism, their idolatry. You're going to do all the things that they do. You're going to copy them. They're going to influence you for wrong. And then comes the suffering. Look what happened here. I mean, this is a great example of that. The beginning of all the problems here, okay? Abraham and Sarah made a bad decision because she thought, I'm never going to have a son at this stage of the game. How wrong she was, okay? And the conflict between Sarah and Hagar and then between Isaac and Ishmael is used in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul as an illustration of the constant conflict between law and grace. Law representing Ishmael, grace representing Isaac, between the flesh and the spirit. And if you want to read that in Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 through 31, gives it to you in detail. Here, those born after the flesh are spiritual descendants of Hagar. Great in number, but born under the law. Those born of the Spirit are Sarah's descendants, representing those born of faith who are to share in God's heavenly promises. Those born under grace, not the law. Let's go on to the next verse here, where it says that, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy, this is Hagar, under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see death, the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Hagar departed for the desert, but got lost and became desperate. That's one bad thing that you can happen to you in the desert is to get lost and the water run out. It's sure death. Okay? And those of you that have been to Israel, and we've gone to the desert of Judea, in the southern part by the Dead Sea, you know how hot and arid that desert is. And I, by the way, I have been to Egypt, and we were in the Sinai Peninsula, and you have never in your life seen a more barren piece of land than the Sinai Peninsula. Okay? We have no idea until we feel it. So here we see that she got lost in the desert and ran out of water. And this she expected for herself and her son. So she sat there, gave up, ready to die. God heard Ishmael's cry and intervened. He is the same person that appeared to her before, the angel of the Lord. He gave Hagar assurance and promised he not only heard the lad's cry, but that he would make him a great nation. He encouraged her to get up, take the lad, and hold him with her hand. God gave Hagar the assurance of his presence, provided the needed water, and protected the lad, being with him in the desert where he grew up. The wilderness of Paran is in the Sinai Peninsula, in Arabia by the Red Sea, and that's today Egypt. Okay, Hagar provided a wife for her son from her own people back in Egypt. So instead of going one step forward, she went one step backwards. He finally, later on, we're going to read in Genesis, he had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of the Arab people. And God's promise to make him a great nation began. Now God, in his infinite mercy, allowed this to happen. So are Arabs supposed to be saved too? Yes, of course. Too bad that most of them are in darkness, in a horrible religion that keeps them enslaved, angry, promises them nothing except lies. See? The Lord Jesus Christ said it very, very clearly, salvation is of the Jews. In other words, salvation comes from the Jews, and he came from the Jews. Nowadays, they're trying to make Jesus a Palestinian just to justify their rebellion, their ignorance, and their hostility. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. Anybody in doubt? Check the genealogy in Matthew. Check the genealogy in Luke, and you're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Not only that, but when he had the encounter with the Samaritan woman, the woman of Samaria, she said to him, "How come you speak to me, being a Jew and I a Samaritan?" Apparently, he didn't tell her that he was a Jew. She was able to recognize him as a Jew. The lies that Satan creates. Be careful. Nowadays, we're living in the big lie. Stay close to the Word of God, because only in the Word of God we have the truth. What's going on in the world today is tragic. And we need to stay close to the Lord more than ever. More than ever. But these are all signs of the times, and I'm pretty sure the Lord is coming soon. And we can pray with John in the Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So, this is the sad story of the birth of Isaac. In the sense, it's a good thing, but the problem that Abraham and Sarah committed, the sin they committed, or the bad decision they committed before the birth of Isaac, what was their sin? Their sin was not trusting God in a moment of weakness. And the consequences have been atrocious throughout the ages. I know also that God is in control of all things, and he has a purpose. And he will accomplish his purpose regardless of what man does. And they can all stand on their heads or do cartwheels in the air. The Lord is going to fulfill his word, either through men or in spite of men. So make sure that you are part of the solution. Amen? Make sure that you are one of the means that God uses to extend his kingdom. Don't come up on the wrong side of history. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before your presence this morning, and we thank you so much for the word, your word, dear Lord, that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, dear God, because all the things that were written in your word were written, given to us for our admonition, especially on our generation, Lord, who live now in the last days. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in these days that we live in, we might be able to shine as lights in the midst of all the darkness that is surrounding us and not become part of that darkness by compromising our faith, by trying to imitate the world, but to be different as Christians and different in the sense of better. Help us, dear God, to live for your glory, not for our own. To live for you, dear God, not for ourselves. And to do those things which are pleasing to you, not to man. We praise you for this day.
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.